how we usually teach here at Cross City. We do this style, it's called expositional teaching or expository preaching, right? We tend to pick a book and we just move right through it. It keeps us honest, right? We just can't set an agenda all the time. And so hopefully as we do that, it teaches us all to learn how to read the scriptures and break it out for ourselves. You can read what's behind, you can read what's ahead. We can't drive around things that may be confusing or embarrassing or may not be preferential to our agenda in the moment. So that's how we do it here. And we finished up recently with the book of John, and then we moved into some other things, and we do a little summer series. And we're going to be moving into the book of 1 Peter coming up. 1 Peter is an amazing book, and it's really helpful for us as people who live in a culture that is increasingly maybe not friendly to Jesus. Has all kinds of helpful things about marriage in light of that. A lot of things helpful about how we actually speak, how we handle ourselves at work, at play, in the midst of suffering, how Jesus did it. So I'm excited about that book and looking forward to going through it. But in the meantime, we have a couple of Sundays before then. And I wanted to preach on a topic this morning that's been on my heart a lot for the last couple of years, but I've never had a chance to really do a good study on. And that's the topic of hospitality. Hospitality, I know it's kind of a unique one. Here's why I think it's important, and I'm about ready to dive into a topical sermon. Here's why topical sermons stink, all right? Topical sermons stink because basically you're saying, I've searched all of the scriptures and I know everything that God says about this topic and I'm not gonna mess it up, all right? That's just a lot of weight. So I would never, ever, ever be a pastor of a church where they would preach topically all the time because, I mean, who do you think you are? Plus, it like blows your mind to create an agenda of a topical sermon. Okay, it's really, really hard. You know what's really nice about teaching out of the scriptures? You just read it. Like, what's next? I don't know, next verse, let's read it, right? And so you just kind of break it out and you explain it. We all know where we're going. This whole topical stuff just messes with me. This is a topical sermon. It's messing with me. Have mercy on me, all right? So I want to deal with the issue of hospitality. Why? Because hospitality keeps coming up in a lot of our conversations in our church. Hospitality, I'd argue, is going to directly tie and tie into what we talk about when we talk about who we are, our identity in Christ, that we are a gospel family of missionaries. Every single person who's been saved by Jesus Christ is a worshiper, gospel-centered, they know God. And laterally, amongst Godzilla children, they're a spiritual family. And then everyone that's left of that family left on the earth is a missionary. Now you might be a baker, you might be a mom, a banker, an exterminator, whatever your name it, okay? But you are left, or as a child, your seven-year-old child, you know Jesus, you are left on this earth as a missionary. So we are gospel family missionaries. And particularly when we kind of get in that concept of togetherness and family, hospitality ties in, and it is an essential piece of what will make us prove to be truly a family and not just an event or a loose association of people that operate within social rules. Hospitality is a linchpin in that. And so I think it's really helpful for us to look at it. We come from different cultures, different parts of the United States and around the world. We all carry our sense of that in. And if we look back in our cultures where we come from, we will see greater or lesser expressions of that hospitality, right? Some of us come from cultures where, man, my casa is your casa, anytime. Like, just swing on by and just be there. And some of us come from culture that is so uptight. It's like everyone is wearing like couch covers. We had this lady that lived across the street from her. Her name was Johnny. Johnny was her name, and she was an elderly lady, and we loved her. And I have memories. I moved from that house when I think I was five. And I have vivid memories of being at Johnny's house, and you would walk into the house, go up the stairs, take a right, go in, and there's a living room there, and she had white furniture that all had covers on it. Okay, we live in the desert, right? It's hot. So you sit down at Johnny's house. She's long with Jesus, so she won't mind this story. You sit down at Johnny's house, and you immediately sit on plastic. I mean, you can see through it. I mean, that is a pretty couch under there, but it's just like, it's just so sterile, and you sit there for 2 minutes because in the desert, you get up and you got to peel your thighs off of that cover. It was just gross. There's just a sterility to it. And then I moved to Corona, and there's another great family friend out there, and they do couch covers. No one sits on those couches. Nothing says, don't get near me like a couch cover, right? And so I think there's a variance in our cultures of like how just we are open book and open hospitality-wise, or like really kind of reserved. And a lot of times that really goes up and down with a socioeconomic scale. So a lot of times the richer you get, the richer our culture gets, the less hospitable we are, the less available we are. So hey, I want to look at it from the scriptures. And so I'm going to have you do a little bit of gymnastics with your thumb and turn a few places. But I want to start off today actually in 1 Peter, the book that we're going to be going into. So take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to take a look at verses 8 to 10. And it says this, 1 Peter 4, 8 to 10. You might be flipping your Bible. You might be scrolling on your phone right now. I'll just give you a chance to get there. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me pray and we'll go. Father, as I start this, Lord, I am deeply aware of my hope in you. And that is our hope today, is that you will stir in us and you'll teach us your ways. And so hospitality is an issue for us, Lord, and we need you to train us and guide us and give us joy to look into this life of joy that you've given us. And I pray you make it clear to us. I pray you speak to our hearts and give us the joy and courage to step out that. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, Madison, can you turn that one off of my podium too? So I don't want one of you guys to have my preaching notes out there, otherwise that could get awkward. All right, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, right? And you have this starting statement. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, okay? Me, coming from the high-cultured area of the high desert of California, when I first heard and read the passages in the scripture as a follower of Jesus to be hospitable, here's what I thought. I would read it like this. Entertain one another without grumbling. That's what it says. It says show hospitality, but I interpret it as entertain one another. Invite one another over without grumbling. Be a good host to one another without grumbling. That's the way that my ear naturally hears it. My argument is, that's not what he's saying at all. It's not entertain, it's not hosting. My premise in this is there's a world of difference to Jesus between being hospitable or hospitality and hosting or entertaining. Hosting, entertaining may have a place and a role in hospitality, but it is not all of hospitality. Now, why do I bring it up? Well, in this room, we've got families. We've got empty nesters. We've got families with a herd, Girths, Burns, and a few others. We've got younger families that have just a couple of wee little ones. We have couples with no children. We have singles, and then we have teens, right? We got a whole spread of things going on here. What does it mean? Because our worlds are so different. Some of you guys are going to hear this thing on hospitality, you're like, that's nice, but I live in a dorm. And some of you guys are thinking, you know, hospitality, that's nice, but I've got a nice china collection, so how does that work? And some of you guys are thinking, like, I'm a single dude, and my apartment is so nasty. Do I have to ask people over? Do I have to pay them to get them in, or what? So that we're in different spaces in this, right? And not only are we going to practice it, but we're going to receive it. We're going to receive it. So how am I going to be a person who actually receives hospitality and am not a parasite? So this is going to interact with the world. So let's look at it from the top for a second, and then we'll dive down into some practicals as we go along here. All right. This term of hospitality shows up again and again and again in the New Testament. And we see it in a few things. Let's just start out with this. In the qualifications for church leadership in 1 Timothy and in Titus, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it is a requirement for anyone who would be called to be a pastor in a church, a leader in a church. They have to, as it says here, they must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-control. Hospitable, it's actually a tenet of that. Why is it? Because the qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus are actually simply demonstrations of maturity. Hospitality is just a maturity element for believers. Again, we see it then, later on, in a different scene. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. It's a requirement for widows to be put on the church payroll. We talked about giving earlier this summer. We said there's a few ways that we give. The church body gives money into the church, traditionally and in Scripture, all the way since the New Testament and beyond, gives money into the church, and that money goes out into four different categories that we can track in Scripture. The money goes out to needy people within the church, okay? The money goes out to some paid pastors, the money goes out to some missionaries, and the money goes out to widows, probably orphans in there. And there's actually some tests on when a widow should go onto the church payroll. And because it's not just there for every widow, it's actually for a specific set of widows. And here are the requirements. This is in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 to 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a good reputation for work, good works. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality. So it's a hallmark of those who would be called the church leadership. It's a hallmark of maturity in women in the church, older women in the church, that actually is qualification for them being put on the widow's payroll of the church. Romans 12, 13, it's actually across the board for all of us. Romans 12, 13 says this, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. And this is even stressed. A funny passage, this is probably for a lot of us who've you've been reading through the Scriptures over the years, this is one of the passages that you've gone, what in the world? In Hebrews 13, 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You ever read that verse before? Don't neglect to show hospitality, because some of you guys have entertained angels unaware. Now, just in all fairness, the word angels there, it's messengers. So it could be angel. It could be a messenger from God. It doesn't have to be like floaty wingy or one of those guys in disguise. It could be you've unknowingly taken care of God's people on their way through. So we see in Scripture time and time again, different categories stress that all of us are called to this life of hospitality. Why? Well, because it has its roots in the gospel. Do you remember in the very beginning of our service today, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon his beauty? Right, this is God being hospitable back then, and God's people knowing that he's hospitable, and he's inviting them in to his house. Psalm 23, what's one of the wonderful things that God does? He sets a table before him in the presence of his enemies. God is caring for, pushing out to us there. We see it even at the end of time. There's a couple pictures at the end of book Revelation, when all the bad stuff is wiped out, and it's just God and his people. There's a wedding feast, right? The actual consummation of the wedding feast between Jesus and his people. But it's a feast, like God's hosting this thing. God has invited us in, and he is hosting, and that hosting is part of his grand hospitality. So the roots of hospitality aren't just something we should do. They're actually reflections to what we have experienced ourselves. I hope without caveat, tell you any day of the week that I didn't deserve God, and that when God came to me, I didn't want God. And I'm not telling you that because I have vivid memories of God physically approaching me and me not wanting him. I've read his word is true, and he's saying I don't want him. There's none that seek him. It's an Old Testament verse. Oh, and it's a New Testament verse too. There's none righteous, there's none that actually seek him. So I didn't. So God came to me, and God practiced hospitality on me, expressed hospitality to me. He invited me into his own, invited me into the table. In fact, he went hyper-hospitable. He actually adopted me, right? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying of you. He's expressed hospitality towards you, hyper-hospitality, permanent hospitality. He's actually adopted to you. So we see the roots of hospitality are actually found within the gospel itself. And theme, whatever we see in God is by definition good, is by definition beautiful, and we want to be that way. Everything we see about God, if we actually see it, I want to be that way too, because that's beautiful and that's wonderful. He is the God, I gaze upon his beauty, right? He's the God of light. And so however he is, that's the way we want to do it. So there's two reasons we do it. Number one, we want to be like our God. Heck, we call ourselves Christians because we want to be like Jesus, right? So we see what God is doing through Christ and we want to be just like that. It's the joy of ours to replicate that. Number two, this passage we'll look at a little bit later here, but Jesus says, whatever you do to my little ones, you do to me. So Jesus's welfare and the welfare of his children are connected. And I want to be hospitable to Jesus. I don't want to cast Jesus to the curb. So there's a couple different reasons connected all the way back into the core of this thing of why I want to be hospitable. Now, there's some challenges in the world of hospitality, some challenges in it. Kind of understanding it. So if you're going to track through scripture, and I encourage you to do it, just kind of put it as a soft theme as you're going to read over the next year in the scriptures. Here's a few of the words that come into play when we're trying to understand God's heart and hospitality in the scriptures. Number one, a word that comes into play is the word hospitality. It's really tough. Okay, you're going to read it. Be hospitable. But our English word hospitality is really different than their word. So their word means family love strangers. Phileo, xenos. So family love strangers. To treat strangers or guests, because I'm going to argue in a second here what the strangers are, to treat guests with familial love. That's what hospitality is. But I thought it was a crumpet set that I put out when I, no, that's called hosting, that's part of it. I thought it was about getting my house looking like Pinterest and like Martha Stewart's tomb. No, that's maybe parts of it, but like it's actually to treat strangers with familial love. We're strangers. People who are new to you experience the love of family. That's number one, that's the first word. So that word is out there time and time again in the New Testament. So usually when you see the word hospitality behind the scenes is this. Family love to strangers. It's a combo word in there. It's really kind of funny. It's different than what we have in English. And then the second way we see it is I want to kind of avoid the word hosting, because right now when I say hosting, it's like, hey, who's hosting our MC this week, right? Or like, I'm hosting some kind of party. So I want to drive around that word for a second here. I want to use the word guesting, lodging. In the New Testament, this word is used several times for strangers. That what a stranger would literally, there's a guy named Gaius in the New Testament. Paul's writing about him. It's at the end of Romans. And Paul's like giving these introductions. And he goes, and Gaius, my stranger. But he's not saying like my homie Gaius. And he's not saying, yeah, this stranger that lives outside of my house. He's actually saying the man whom I stranger with. I lodge at his house. He's hosting me. Like I live at his house. I'm in his guest house, right? And then likewise, it says it in a reverse way. So there is this sense where this word actually means where you live. We see it happen again, time and time again in Acts, where we talk about the accounts of where the apostles are staying. Where are you strangering at? Like the crowds came by and said, hey, where's Peter strangering at? Right? So it's just so different in how we say, but that word comes into play. So hosting, being a guest, lodging comes into play. So as I'm looking in scripture about how this works, I'm looking for the word hospitality. I'm looking to anything to do with hosting and lodging that comes into play. And then we see these notions of being connected and providing for the needs. A lot of times it's really connected in the same verse that we have be hospitable and provide for their needs. And the final word that comes into that is the word accepting. You remember that Jesus would tell his disciples, if you go into a town and they accept you, they welcome you, stay there until it's all done. So accepting, you can accept a lot of different things. You accept teaching, you can accept all punishments. But personally, when you'd accept someone in the New Testament, it would actually be to take them in. And you're taking in not only them, but their cause. It's not just housing. So that's why in the New Testament, you're also told not to be hospitable or not to accept others when they embrace a teaching that is counter Jesus. So when they come through town and you see them, that person over there, and they're going, hey, I'm a missionary, and you push play on them and you say, what are you teaching? And their gospel is broken, and it's a gospel of Jesus who just starts things, but you finish it, or, you know, I think Jesus is just love, those kind of things. Like, so it's a broken, it's a misrepresentation of the truth. They were not to accept them. Actually, the church was to unaccept them and to put them out. So to look for the term accept. So look for the term hospitality, look for the term accept, look for the term occasionally the word host might show up in your text, or guesting. Those are all terms that all come together in it. And we put all those things together here. When we have hospitality in the New Testament, we have this. We are familying strangers. We are showing familial love to strangers. Literally, we family love people who aren't family, right? We family love people who aren't family. Those who aren't, in old word, aren't kinfolk, right? And because we all have a special spot, and that might be a really bad special spot for kinfolk, right? So this is doing that familial love for those who are not simply the ones that we love already because they are family. So then comes the question is like, who's a stranger? Who's a stranger? Now, I, for one, am mindful of the bad guys in the New Testament that when Jesus is talking about love your neighbor, and they're like, well, tell me who my neighbor is, right? And then we got the whole, like, Good Samaritan story and a good, like, backhanding by Jesus of that guy there. So I don't want to go down that road of like, all right, so now let's talk about strangers. Like, tell me who it is I've got to, because usually that's already a mind of restrictiveness. Like, all right, so I know, God, you say your ways are life. There's joy in them, but I don't really believe that fundamentally. So let's just get down to it. What do I have to do? What is the population of people that I have to be hospitable to? I don't want to go down that road. None of us want to go down that road. But the question still remains, like, who truly is a stranger that he's talking about? If we were to show familial love towards strangers. Well, there's a couple of helps in Scripture. Okay. Number one, it's not universal. We talked about that. There are some people that are not to be accepted because in this sense, accepting hospitality is embracing the person and their cause in life. And when a person's cause in life is against Jesus, it's a different deal. Likewise, I would say when your parents, so for instance, I live on Thurman Avenue here and I have strangers all the time come to my door, and I may express hospitality towards them, but I do it different ways because God has given me a family. He tells me to provide for my family, and part of that is I protect my home. So when people walk up to my house in the middle of the night at 11:30 and are knocking on the door, I don't say, hey, come on in, make yourself at home. In fact, just go grab a bed upstairs around with my kids. Like that's just ludicrous. That's not how it is, because God has given me a preceding thing, which is to provide for my home. So this is not a universal thing of like, hey, just kick open the doors in your house, turn off the alarm system, and just say, hey, guys, come on in and just loot my house. All right, so this is not what hospitality is. We're the strangers, okay? The strangers in these passages are tied particularly and most often to the family of Christ. And I'm not going to make the argument that we should only be hospitable to other Christians. I'm not making that argument. But the argument I am going to make is that the heightened priority of God in the Scripture is hospitality to God's other children who aren't your kinfolk. They're not your kinfolk. They're not in your family yet. This is his heightened thing. Every single time in the New Testament, when we see hospitality commanded or taught, and the recipients are actually shown or the context is shown, every single time, maybe almost every time, but I'll go every single time that, it's always God's extended family. That's who he's talking about. So he's not just talking about like, hey, kick open the front door and start yelling at every guy and lady who's walking by the front of the house. We're keeping our mind open towards that. So here's a couple of different texts. Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42 says this, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple. The little ones, it's not kids on the sidewalk. It's actually in this context. It's my disciples. God calls us that. We're his little ones. Whoever gives a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In Romans 12, verses 13 to 14, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So contribute to the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. But the seeking to provide the needs of the saints is connected to the hospitality there. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 to 10, we had the passage we looked at earlier, which is providing for the widows, right? And the widows are the ones who've exercised hospitality. And look where it's packed in her description. It's packed in between, she's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints. Like this is part of actually a broader fellowship deal outside even their local church. And finally, 3 John verse 5 says this, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. So these people are getting commended for how they're handling people. He goes, you're doing a great thing for these brethren, even though they are strangers to you. Even though they're strangers to you. So every single time in the New Testament, it's really fleshed out and we actually see what it is. Hospitality is particularly pointed for us as believers to care for God's other children that aren't our kinfolk and are actually rather new to us. That's the leading element of stranger in the New Testament. So when we read love to strangers, and love, when we read it, we're called to hospitality, we're not thinking we're called to hosting, we're not called to entertaining, because that might be it, that might be part of it, but it's something far greater, is treating those who are not our natural family with familial love, especially when they're of the household of faith. Are we saying it's of not of people who aren't Christians? Absolutely not, absolutely not. But we keep a special focus out for God's family that God has placed around us. So, general spots, general teaching in the New Testament on hospitality and what it is. Familial love to those who are not kinfolk. And so if we're thinking that it's not entertaining, and if we're thinking it's not hosting, but it's actually more broad than that, we keep our mind out for who the new person is. This is part of us walking in the Spirit. We're saying, God, lead me in to the conversations you want me to be in. Guide me into where you want gospel to go out. Guide me into where you want love to come out of me. Lead me into it. And so we look for these people that God will bring into our lives. And while we definitely hope to be able to speak the truth to them, we actually hope to be able to be hospitable to them. We actually, hospitality is the using not only of our voice, but is the using of us, is the using of our love. It is the using of our homes and of our lives and of our families to express the love of God, and probably can be greatly measured by how people perceive that, by how people perceive that. Do they feel that love from you? Do they feel that welcome from you? Do they feel that not only you are extending your philosophy and your hopes, known as the gospel, not only extending that, but you've actually extended the whole of who you are. So why address it now? Why address it now? I told you there's a bunch of different of us in this room. When I hear people outside of our church talk about a church, I hear them compliment how hospitable we are. And I hear when we talk about ourselves and things we love about a church, we think this is one of the things that God has done. He's actually given us as a body a great sense of hospitality. And so we get to thank God for that. We're not a bunch of isolated people with high walls and not inviting and being invited over to one another's house. But yet, we have a lot to grow in this. We have a lot to grow in this. And areas of my life and my conversations within our church that have shown me this is particularly in the difference between, particularly in the difference of experience between people in our church who are single versus people in our church who are married or married with families, is where I hear the difference of this. And so I think that we need to think about it. We need to think about it not by, hey, let's fix this. Hey, let's just invite each other more. But actually, let's just think about the mind of Jesus first, right? And then let's practice, work into some practice and figure out how that works. So I hear it in conversations that I have with people that are not married these days. And I think it's an issue. I want us to think about it. And how do you do it? My personal experience with this, well, here's some of my personal experiences. I'm gonna give a shout out to a guy named, Evgenia is his nickname, but Evgeny Kalishnikov is his name. And him and his wife, they live in far eastern Russia. And I visited their house one day. This is probably back in 94. And it was the moment I can most vividly remember hospitality scene. I've seen it. I mean, growing up, I mean, people express hospitality, but this is the first time it just smacked me in the face of like, I think this is a whole different level of hospitality. What happened was the church service had gotten over in this Russian Baptist church, and it was a 3-hour service. They didn't use a timer. And a couple people would talk, and we get done, and there's this hubbub, and I don't understand Russian very well. There's this hubbub going on, and it's basically whose house are we going to hang at? And there's a group of probably 40 people. And after a little bit of talk, it was decided that it would be at Zhenya's house, and that he and his wife would graciously host, you know, this get together. I didn't know what to expect, but when I got there, Zhenya and Natalia had a one bedroom apartment, and I walk in, you know, being American and all, I walk in and I'm just so struck immediately by what I see. I can see the apartment, the whole thing, from when I step in it, right? There's 30 people in this thing. There's 3 people playing guitar, one guy teaching 2 people over here playing guitar, one kid being changed next to the couch in open daylight, right? Couple of kids running around over here, some people sitting in the kitchen talking, people go, I mean, it's one of those things where you kind of walk sideways to get through people. Go in the kitchen and there's a pot of whole fish stew, which means those were pink salmon with head still attached, eyes like looking at you, just brewing it up in there. And I remember just standing there just going, this is okay. This is okay. And particularly what I was struck by was this is okay to Natalia and Zhenya. Like, they love this. Like, they weren't planning on having 30 people into their 400 square foot apartment for an undisclosed period of time, which I will say later on ended up being 6 hours. And they loved it. Why? Because their house was God's house to them. And their stuff was God's stuff to them. And it was moving to me. Like, man, it was crazy. I mean, this is highly inconvenient. The laundry may not get done this afternoon, right? And the cute little family dinner that was going to happen, that's not going to happen now. And people are coming in, and they were great guests. They came in like bearing gifts of tea and stuff like that. You know, everyone just bringing stuff out of the cupboards. Just shook me as a 21-year-old guy. I'm 43. Don't do the math. As a 20 or 21-year-old guy, I just go, man, this is fundamentally different than what I've seen in America. Like, this is hospitality. And then Melissa and I, as married people, some years later, we took a trip up, and Madison, she was this big. We took a trip up to Alaska back in, I guess it was 2001 in the summer, and we had a chance to swing through and visit some friends, and one of the friends that we visited was the Gates family, right? And if you don't know the Gates family, that's Jesse Hampton's maiden name. So Jesse's still, I think she's still at the house back in those days, or maybe she lived across the street. And we stayed at Jesse's parents' house, Chris and Nancy. And so for Melissa and I, we were married for 4 years this time. We were both really struck by how open their house was. They saw it that way. They kept the doors unlocked for some of that reason. Now, given they have 6-plus kids that are running all over the place and they're all driving, whatever. But like, man, they are bringing people in and out of that house. And when food was made, it was a giant pot. And one night, the giant pot simmered there with an endless supply of coffee. And one night, there was 4 of us sitting at the table. And then the next night, an endless supply of pop-out tables kept coming out next to it. There's 22 people the next night. No reservations. It just rolls that way, right? So it's like pot food, right? Because there's this culture of like true openness and true availability of the house. And it was moving. It just for Melissa and I back then, it kind of stuck in our minds of like, man, this is different. This is actually a home, because we just had Madison at that time, but we lived in a dorm, and so there's 126 guys, and then Melissa and I. It was kind of easy for us to crack our door open and just say, come and go, and then on Friday say, go and don't come back until Saturday. That was kind of easy, but this is a family, man. This has got rhythm to it. How does this work? So I'd say both the Kalashnikovs and the Gates, for me, were these amazing examples of hospitality that really moved my heart. Really moved my heart, and for Melissa and I started to shape how we would hope that God would allow our homes to grow in hospitality. And since then, it's been a wild ride, like Mr. Toad's wild ride, and all kinds of highs and lows in that. And we've noticed it's been harder to grow in that. The more kids we have, and the older the kids get, it's been harder because we got to preserve time for our family and be there and have bedtimes and those kind of things. And so we've had these different seasons. In fact, in one season in our married life, we had 12 people living in our house. A number of you guys were there for that. And because there's 12 people, and out of the 12 people, there were five viable adults who all had, hearts for the Lord and did ministry. There was an open door in that house, and people just kind of came in and went all the time. And I would commonly walk in my house and say, yo, and I just disappear. And I wasn't being a bad host. I mean, it's because of how we rolled. There's like some special situations that allowed it to be easy. But we got to Columbus, it's been a lot harder because it's just two viable adults and four progeny. I love you guys. I love you too, Paige. So she's not mine. The middle one's not mine. The two outside ones are mine in case you don't know them there. But we'll take you, Paige, too. It's just been a lot harder. It's really been harder to know that balance, that give and take of knowing when to open our house and when to kind of close it down. And so I think it's pertinent for us because it is a hard thing for us to know how to do that. And I talk to single people in a church, and I know it's hard for them to kind of figure out how to do it because maybe they want to express it, but actually they want to take advantage of it. How do I take advantage of it without being assuming? So here's a few things for us as I wrap this up, just some practical thoughts for us to engage in. I think you can try to do this and do it badly. And it hurts things. I think you can try to be hospitable and in the end prove to be more of a captor. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those houses where like, hey, come on in. Now you must look through every stinking photo album. Now you must be a victim to every conversation of every wild thing that ever happened. Their kids are all up in your face. There's like four of them on you, and they have their hands in your mouth, right? And a diaper's dripping on you. And you're like, oh, that's cool. You're sitting there, and some dog is just like painting your leg with his tongue and his saliva, and you're trying to have a conversation, and it's just dripping. And they're like, oh, that's Charlie. Isn't Charlie loves you? I'm like, get Charlie off my leg. So like kids do it, dogs do it. Sometimes, you walk in and you're like, sometimes a house can be not hospitable because it's so like full of stuff. You can't even like get in and have a way to actually navigate into it. So there's a number of things that make it so that sometimes we can't really express our hosting well because of certain things in us, and it makes it a non-pleasant environment. Yeah, you're trying to show familial love for us, but we don't want to be that family. Like, we want to call on the uncle to experience that, not ourselves. So I think sometimes that we can complicate it by who we are and how we maybe handle ourselves and make it needlessly hard. And then likewise, sometimes when we as guests come in to participate in hospitality, we're more like a tick than or a leech than a guest in a house. And in the years of us having our house open, I'm gonna save names on this. I don't think any of these beloved brothers will ever watch this sermon, so I can say this. I remember one time we got a new couch. We just sold it after 17 years. That thing lasted well. And I'm a larger guy. I've got some larger friends. Some of my friends are larger than me. And one of them came in and like, we just got the new couch. And there's just some basic universal rules of engineering here. It's like 8 feet long, and I'm 240. And I'm just saying my brother's heavier than me, okay? And he's like, man, that's a nice couch. And there's a large brother on this side and a large brother on this side. Significant strain. And we're not rich. We bought the couch from a discount place, all right? So it's probably not like made out of oak. And this brother, who's larger than me, gets right in the middle and goes, yeah! And just like drops. And most of them go, ah! And the couch like stressed and came back up and lasted for 15 years. But like, just not mindful. One day I come home. We came home and one of our guests was there. Same couch. The couch had a rough history. And I want my brother to make himself at home, but my brother is in a hot day and he's ripped off his shirt, armpit stretched out over the cushions of the couch, just a leg up on one leg. He goes, "What's up?" It's not joking. Like, he is just perspiring deep into our couch. Melissa has cleaned that couch so many times over those years. I mean, it's like you could do surgery on that couch, but she had to, because sometimes we would have these things, or we'd have certain people come in and you say, "Hey, make yourself at home, it's anything you find in the fridge." And then they not only make themselves home, but the fridge becomes their home, right? Like, "Oh, is that some uncooked meat? Mind if I cook that out there right now?" And so there's just no mindfulness. And so instead of like being a host, we can at times, and I've done this well. My mother-in-law one day said, it's during my wedding. All my guys are out for the wedding. And she makes this amazing onion cheese bread. It's really, really good. I hope you can taste it sometime. And she said, "Hey guys, help yourselves, eat as much as you want." She said that. There were 6 loaves, there were 4 of us, and when 5 minutes later, there were no loaves. But I really thought she meant, she said it, she's pretty literal, eat as much as you want, and we did. And she goes, "Where is it?" We're like, you know, and at that moment, like, bad guests kind of swished over us. Like, we just saw her face kind of change countenance. She's generous, but like, that really broke some of the hosting plan for her as she's thinking about it. So, you know, we do different things like that. We can be bad hosts, we can be bad guests. In thinking about how we do it, here's a few things for us to think about. For married couples, number one, talk about it, pray about it. Ask God to lead you into what does it mean for our home to be a hospitable place? Like, what does it mean? How do we do that in a way that honors the Lord and cares for the priorities that God's given you? I'll tell you some of the priorities. Number one, God has called you, husbands, God's called you to shepherd your homes, to lead your homes, to provide for them. Part of that means spiritual and physical safety. So you can't do things in hospitality that are going to put your kids at risk. You can't do it. That's not honoring the Lord, ditching your kids for the name of being able to invite people in and actually put them at risk. So that's part of it. Part of it is actually shepherding the heart of your family. So if it's truly just an open door all the time, how are you gonna care for your kids? How are you gonna care for your wife? So part of it is there's health within the home that has to be lifted up, because that's actually what God's called us to do. It's actually a higher call for us than hospitality. So as a husband and wife, ask God's leading, like, how would this look like for us to be hospitable? How do we go beyond entertaining and hosting to actually opening our home appropriately to people? How do we watch out for, how do we know how to call people into that without forcing them into it? Because sometimes I've talked to a lot of brothers and sisters, and myself, where I feel the desire to be hospitable, but I can't seem to find anyone that wants to be cared for. And you start to be like, "Do I stink? Is there something wrong with me?" Like, what's, don't take offense at it. Like, so ask God's leading into how this will work, how your home would actually be appropriately home. And number two, set the tone. Set the tone. So some of these best hospitable homes that I've been a part of, they actually set the tone well. They tell you to come in and they tell you to be a part. Don't expect to be entertained. They actually don't even break much of the cycle of the home. Like, for those of us that have kids of various ages, we know our schedules are really complex. If you don't have kids of various ages, you don't have a concept. Like, I was sitting down with Melissa and I had to have her tell me 3 times this week, okay, what happens when we get home? Okay, all right. So the younger ones get home at 4:30, the older ones get home at 5. When they all get home, they immediately hang up a backpack, they put their lunch boxes here, they do this, they all get 30 minutes of rest. And then after one has to shower at that time, and then they have to do their homework, and they have to go through their checklist, and then at 7:45, my younger ones, they have to start packing their lunch, then brush their teeth, in bed by 8:30. Meanwhile, the older ones get to start packing lunch at 9:45 to be in bed by 10:30. And anything I want to do and have conversations with them in that and like snuggle with them in bed, it all needs to fit in that, because they got to be rested for the next day of school. And if they don't rest for the next day of school, it's like World War III in the morning trying to get people like sobbing and clawing their eyes out. One of my kids will go to school like literally without shoes. They're like, I'm barefoot at school. So you gotta like really have that nailed out. Maybe that happened one time, right? You gotta have it nailed down. So if you're a single dude in the church, you don't know what it's like to live in our house and all the things. We have a lot of things going on. So really, to become part of our house, you have to come in, and we're not gonna break our schedule. Yeah, we're gonna greet you, hug, sit down, have a little thing. But by and large, we gotta get on with it. And really, this is where when you're being treated as family, not as the honored ambassador from India, you actually come in and become part of the family and group with it. So we set the tone. We're like, hey, come on in. And so come in with, bring something with you so you can read something, or we can do family devotions together. I don't care, but like, just come. You don't have to be entertained the whole time. Learn how to just sit in the shadows and be a part, or jump in and help out with stuff. I'm gonna give a shout out to my friend Wes, because he was the loudest voice that I've heard in our church with this. Like, when it comes to like MC nights, Wes was always like, all right, guys, let's us guys take care of all the trash and stuff like that. Because, you know, it's like a bomb goes off after MC nights. And so like, let's just jump in and let's help with things. You know, and so I've seen people come in, we set that tone right, where people become like family, really like family. And it's no longer the sweat of hosting. For single folks, or for those who are seeking to be guests, single folks and married folks, let's come with understanding. Like, feel free to do a drop by. I believe that drop bys are one of the greatest tests of the sense of hospitality in a church, right? And what are we gonna do? Can we actually come to that door and knock on it? Now, someone's outside, they're knocking on the door. What are we gonna do? Do we need to like act like we don't live here and like clean this place up so that it's like sterile really fast and like wipe sweat and go, hey, good to see you guys? Or can we actually meet at the door? Is there freedom to say, hey, come on in? Is there freedom to say, hey, it was great to have you guys come by. We can't hang out right now. Is there freedom to say it? Is there freedom to take it? Because of family, there is. Family, there is. We can say, hey, you know, honestly, we're having to fight right now. We just can't talk. And it's okay, because we have arguments in our family. Or we can say, come on in, and you can hang out, watch something on television. We're going to tuck the kids into bed, those kind of things. So is there ability to swing by? Is there ability to integrate without having to be the ambassador on tour? And then finally, just I think when we come to this thing, even when we come as drop-bys families, all right, I'm going to pick one out here. Let me pick one. Sarah. All right, so if Sarah shows up at your door and she knocks at your door, you're like, hey, how much can she eat? I mean, she's so nice, she's sweet. I mean, she doesn't take up that much room, that's great. If the Burns family knocks on your door and you look out there and there's all six of us, maybe a pet in tow, and there's backpacks obviously packed with crud in them, because you never know when you need access to that piece of electronics. There is a perception of like, we land in different ways. So when Sarah visits versus when we visit, it's different. So we as guests, if we're single, if we're married, if we're come preparing to visit, come preparing to go back home. Don't come with a reign of terror. We're like, hey, we're coming in here and we're staying in here. We brought a tent. We're going to come with understanding. Come ready to stay. Come ready to go. That's the art of the drop by. Let's learn the art of the drop by. Because I really believe, folks, that if we are supposedly a spiritual family and we see each other on Sunday and we see each other at a midweek MC dinner and that's all we do, we're not very much family. We're just simply a double meeting group. Right? We meet two times a week. And so let's move more into the sense of family, and fellowship runs into it, both how we extend it, how we receive it. So let us be gracious and intentional how we want to extend it. Let's be wise about how we exercise that. And for us as guests, let's be careful about how we step forward into it. Step forward into it with joy, but don't step forward demanding, right? You don't have to bring a gift. Listen, you don't have to bring a bottle of wine to the house if you're going to do a swing by. You just don't. You can kind of come by half sweaty on your jog and say, I just want to stop and say hi. There's a lot of variance to it. So let's step into this. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's ask God to give us this heart of where we treat people who are not kinfolk as family. Family love for strangers. Family love for strangers. Let's ask the Spirit's leading and guiding in that. And step forward with bravery in our personal lives, wisdom, protection physically for our children, protection sexually for our families and the appearance of evil, those kind of things. Let's wrap all of that into that, and let's carefully step forward, because God is increasingly giving us a church that is more and more diversified, and there are more and more people in our church who can be hospitable, and there's more and more church in our people people in our church who need that hospitality. They need a home away from a home. They need to be part of a great family, because we are part of a great family. We need each other. So let's, in the words of one great preacher, let's have the marrieds fold their lives in the singles, and the singles fold their lives in the marrieds. Let's cross that across ages. Let's cross that across genders. Let us be the family of God who treat each other with the unique family love, even when each other are not kinfolk. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you and just ask your guiding and leading in that. You don't give us any standards, objective measurements of this. So you're gonna have to lead us by your Spirit into this, to step forward and to step forward in hope and expectation of what it means for us to exercise hospitality and not cheapen that just simply to entertaining and hosting. So Lord, we want that. We ask you to teach us that. Give us wisdom in that. Give us joy in that. I pray, Lord, that those who are lonely in our church and who have less bodies in their household would find great, great loving family in our church and other homes that are their homes. I pray, Lord, that our homes that are full of people would experience the joy of integration, having others as part of that. So Lord, please do that. Please teach us love and hospitality as you've taught us. In Christ's name.